Amen. I'd like to start with giving a brief word concerning the subject of this series of training that we are having. This is the third of this series, which is concerning our experiencing, enjoying, and expressing Christ. As we are going from book to book, we need to be impressed is not just knowing the many aspects of the truths contained in these books. Particularly, our focus is on our experience, our enjoyment, and expression of Christ. As particularly the matter of enjoyment. Dear saints, I don't know how you feel these days. We are short of enjoyment. We may know a lot. Even the very subject that we'll be coming to this afternoon, the all-inclusive land, the good land, is not an unfamiliar topic among us. We talk about quite a bit. But the need is we need to enjoy Christ. Amen. It's not just about knowing Him or even just to have some revelation concerning Him, but it's a matter of enjoying Him. Our enjoying Him, our enjoyment of Him is based on our experience of Him. And our enjoyment of Him should issue in our expressing Him. I have been very much impressed by such a title again and again. And I hope we will not just finish this series by just thinking we have repeated, we have covered through all the New Testament books in a kind of familiar way. But dear brothers and sisters, we need to check with ourselves. Lord, have I been enjoying You? Enjoying You as my forbearance. Enjoying You as the pattern, as the real submission. What is needed these days is our experience and our enjoyment resulting in the expression. We are all longing for the reality of the body of Christ, which is altogether related to how much we experience Him and enjoy Him and eventually expressing Him. It's not about how much we know, how much we can say, express, and teach. It's about how much we have actually experienced these things and especially enjoying them. Is Christ enjoyable?
Yes.
Yes, Christ is enjoyable to us. But oftentimes we may just stay with learning about Him and knowing about Him. I'm also very convicted myself. I need to be faithful to enjoy Christ. Christ is the tree of life, right? This is such a critical matter revealed to our brother Lee at the time when he had this long time of illness. And after years of pursuing Christ in the way of knowledge and through God's assignment of a serious illness, he was brought to realize what I need is to enjoy Christ. Enjoy Christ as a tree of life. I do believe in these last days for the preparation of the bride to enter into the reality of the body of Christ, we need to enjoy Christ much, much, much more. It's not sufficient just to have a little bit of enjoyment of Christ. We need to have much enjoyment of Christ. Brother Ed yesterday said, if you don't enjoy Christ, every little thing will bother you, right? I mean, you check back with your own experience. A little, just somebody say a little word. Someone just look at you a certain way. You're bothered, right? And You come into a senior meeting, the chairs arranged in a different way. You are bothered. Why are you bothered? You're not enjoying Christ. I think in this respect, we all are exposed. And I believe the Lord brought us to this subject in this series that He wants to usher His recovery into a deeper, richer experience and enjoyment of Him to result in the expression of Him. This afternoon we come to message 3, which is touching the book of Colossians. The title is Enjoying the All-Inclusive Christ as the Good Land, Our Allotted Portion. As many know, the book of Colossians contains the highest revelation of Christ in the entire New Testament. But not only does it have the highest revelation, it contains the deepest, the richest experience of Christ, the enjoyment of Christ. The utterances Paul had in writing this book, such as the matter of walking in Christ, and we are made full in Christ. Can you imagine that? We are made full in Christ. I mean, he expressed, this Christ is the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead pleased to dwell. Do you understand that? I don't. It is too high, too profound. The very Christ is the one in whom all the, not the riches, but all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And now we are charged to walk in Him, having been rooted in Him. These are all experiences, and these are all involving enjoyment, our enjoyment of Christ. So we are not just repeating just some to cover the book of Colossians, to learn about the different, all the revelations of Christ. I hope we can stay focused on related to our experience and our enjoyment of Him. Surely when Paul wrote the book of Colossians, he had in view of the Old Testament before him. Surely. We come to this verse in Colossians 1:12, which is a main verse in this message, where he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you for a share of the allotted portion of the saints in the light. Amen. Right away, even the term allotted portion brings you back to the allotment of the good land in the Old Testament. I believe Paul had a full view of that situation of the children of Israel entering the good land, being allotted portions of the land. Each tribe was given a land, a piece of land, as their inheritance for them to enjoy. And Paul applied that to the New Testament, to the believers. What does it mean to us? In the Old Testament, that was a big thing. Actually, that was the main thing that God was doing with his people. God's people fell into Egypt, being in slavery there for 400 years. And God decided to rescue them through Moses, to bring them out of Egypt. Is that all there is? That God would deliver us from the tyranny of Egypt? No, that was just a step. God's goal is to bring them out of Egypt into the good land. Amen. There's a good land before them. Out of Egypt and then through the wilderness. Dear brothers and sisters, we should never be satisfied just with the thought of the fact that we are being saved from perdition. We are saved. We have God's eternal life. Our sins are taken care of. Well, that's wonderful, but it's just a start. God's goal with his people is to bring them all the way in to a good and spacious land. Amen. A land flowing with milk and honey. Even the experience in the wilderness, many wonderful experiences. Seeing God's sending water out of the riven rock, raining manna from the heaven. He did many wonderful works during their travel, the 40 years in the wilderness. Don't be satisfied just with by God's feeding you every day with the manna from heaven, by seeing God's wondrous works in your life. God's goal is to bring us into the good land.
Amen.
A good and spacious land, an all-inclusive land with many riches. And that was used as a type, as an all-inclusive, complete type of Christ. There are many types in the Bible concerning Christ, but the all-inclusive, the good land, is the perfect, complete, most wonderful type of Christ. Being so all-inclusive, being so abundant, in plenitude, nothing lacking. What a Christ we have.
Amen.
It's only after we enter into such a good land, full of these riches, that his people may enjoy them. Walk in this land, absorb, enjoy all the riches, and then to bring out the top tens, bring with the top ten to God's people 3 times a year, to God's dwelling place to celebrate, to enjoy feasting, not only among themselves, but feasting together with God. This is God's goal, brothers and sisters. So, we should not be content with just a knowledge of knowing all the aspects of the good land. We had a wonderful training on this, on the all-inclusive Christ a few years ago. But it's still coming back to the matter, how much have we been experiencing, enjoying them, and even expressing them? I really feel this is what is on the Lord's heart for us. So now point A says, the allotted portion refers to the lot of the inheritance, as illustrated by the allotment of the good land of Canaan, given to the children of Israel for their inheritance. This good land was not only rich, all-inclusive. This good land was allotted to the children of Israel. The children of Israel did not merely enter the good land. Now they have been allotted. There is a portion given to each tribe to become their inheritance, for them to labor on, for them to enjoy, for them to live off. Today, we know with the children of Israel, with the Jews, the land means everything. That land is not that big of an area in that Middle East area, but that land is what everyone is fighting for. And the Jews, this is the land God has given to them. All the fighting center around that land. Who will possess that land? Saints, God has allotted the good land to us. In the Old Testament, God allotted the good land to his people, signifying now in the New Testament, as Paul shows us here in Colossians 1:12, that God the Father has qualified us for a share of the allotted portion of the saints in the light. B says the New Testament believers' allotted portion is not a physical land. It is the all-inclusive Christ as the all-inclusive Spirit.
Amen.
What a revelation this is. We may be not hard to see, difficult to see, this all-inclusive, this good land, being so rich, so all-inclusive, typify the all-inclusive Christ. But here's a point that we must see, that this good land not only typifies the all-inclusive Christ, but particularly the all-inclusive Christ as the life-giving Spirit. Paul surely was masterful in applying the Old Testament type to our New Testament situation. As he says in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, we have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Walk in him, having been rooted and being built up in him. All these are words really referencing to the experience of the children of Israel in possessing the land. We have received not the land, but Christ Jesus the Lord. He is the reality of that good land. We have been rooted in him and being built up in him. But further in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul told us that in order that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. By that verse, he equates the blessing of Abraham, which is concerning the land, he applies that, equates that to the promise of the Spirit. This all-inclusive Christ has been processed and consummated to be a life-giving Spirit.
Amen.
This is the one who typifies the good land, the all-inclusive good land. Such a realization is crucial if we are going to experience this all-inclusive Christ as the good land. We have to see this very Christ today is the life-giving Spirit.
Amen.
He is the consummated Spirit. He is the Spirit of reality.
Amen.
If we merely realize this good land is signifying the all-inclusive Christ, yes, it is. With so many aspects of Christ, he is the wheat, he is the barley, he is the pomegranate, he is the olive, he is the vine. He has so many aspects, but how are you going to appropriate them? You'd be like walking into a grocery store, looking through all the groceries on the shelves. Oh, it's such a rich display of all the groceries. But you're not able to take a bite of all these riches. But Paul realized the very blessing the promise God gave to Abraham, which is concerning the seed as well as the land, that becomes a blessing to the nations. That blessing, Paul interpreted that as that is the promise of the Spirit.
Amen.
The promised Spirit is the very blessing Abraham received.
Amen.
In order for us to practically experience Christ as all these riches, we have to exercise our spirit, which is indwelt by and mingled with the life-giving Spirit. That Spirit, who is the reality of Christ, includes all these unsearchable riches. When we simply, by just turning to our spirit, by calling on his name, Lord Jesus, Lord, I turn to my spirit. I turn from my mind, from my emotion, from my stubborn will to my spirit. And there, right away, you enjoy this Christ who is the wheat, who is the barley, who is the pomegranate, and so forth. We don't have to pray to a Christ in the heavens. Today, this Christ is the Spirit.
Amen.
Living and dwelling in us. Mingle with us. Becoming one with us. Oh, this is a tremendous matter. Although the ministry has been speaking on this for decades, I still feel these days we need so much to be refreshed and renewed and strengthened in this matter of exercise our spirit.
Amen.
And it's not a matter of your volume. It's not a matter of the decibel. It's the matter of the exercise of your inner being. When you pray, when you come to a meeting, you minister the word, or you're listening to the word, saints, we all have to exercise our spirit.
Amen.
Even release our spirit.
Amen.
The spirit is everything. As we'll see, you know, later, we are charged to walk in the land. Walk in Christ. Walk in Him. What does it mean practically? We have to walk in the Spirit. We have to walk according to the Spirit. And Brother Lee says, this is the most central, vital matter in the whole New Testament. You miss this. You can have all the knowledge and have all the utterances. Christ will not be real to you. There will still be no way to build up the body of Christ. Today, not only we need to be converted, as we heard yesterday, it was a good word. We need to be converted. And I also like to say, we need to be reduced. We need to be reduced just back to our spirit. From so many superfluous things, back to this simple spirit, His Spirit in our spirit.
Amen.
Number one says, the riches of the good land typify the unsearchable riches of Christ in different aspects as the bountiful supply to His believers in His Spirit. So, you have such a good land with all these riches. And Paul in Philippians 1:19 applies when he was imprisoned there, he experienced a bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That bountiful supply is the all-inclusive Christ as a life-giving Spirit typified by the good land. Number two, by enjoying the riches of the land, the believers in Christ are built up to be His body as the house of God and as the kingdom of God. Without enjoying this Christ in such a rich way, how can the church as the body be built up? No way. We will just be arguing. We will just be fighting. Only when we are genuinely enjoying this unsearchably rich Christ can the building of the church be possible and to bring forth God's kingdom, God's house. This is clear. God's house, God's kingdom can only be established in the good land. Not in the wilderness, not in Egypt. It's in the good land with all the rich produce for God's people to enjoy and assimilate and come together to feast. There is a possibility for God to have His house and to have His kingdom. Now we come to Romans 2. The purpose of God's calling is to bring God's chosen people into the enjoyment of the all-inclusive Christ typified by the good land flowing with milk and honey. When God appeared to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 to call him to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, He told him that He will bring them out of that land, that Egypt land, to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. So that was a description God used to describe that land. That land was a land of milk and honey. He says, milk and honey, which are the mingling of both the animal life and the vegetable life, are two aspects of the life of Christ, the redeeming aspect and the generating aspect.
Amen.
It's very meaningful that God described that land as a land of milk, which is a product from the animal, like a cow or cattle, and honey, which is a product from the plant. The bees get the honey from the plants. So there are two kinds of lives involved in in the riches of the land. Number one says, the redeeming aspect of Christ's life is for our judicial redemption. And the generating aspect of Christ's life is for our organic salvation. Praise the Lord for God's full salvation.
Amen.
Consisting of the judicial aspect and the organic aspect. Because we have become fallen, we are sinful. We need to be redeemed through some judicial procedure carried out by Christ. It is all because of what he did, his death for us, his resurrection for us. Now we can be forgiven. We can be cleansed. We can be justified. We can be reconciled to God. These are the various aspects of God's judicial redemption. Judicially satisfying all of God's righteous requirements. And it's altogether carried out by Christ, of what he did. But that is not God's goal. Because of man's fall, we need to be judicially redeemed back to God, to be right with God. But God's goal is for him to dispense his life into us. So the second aspect of his full salvation is the organic salvation. Organically, that means this very Christ, not only he died for us, he resurrected for us, he accomplished all the things satisfying God's righteous requirements, he also now become the Spirit to bring into us the very life of God.
Wow.
Now, as the Spirit, he comes into us. He came into us to bring the life of God into us. And even right now, his life is still operating in us.
Amen.
To first regenerate us, to renew us, to sanctify us, to transform us, to conform us, to glorify us. These are the different aspects of his organic salvation, which is still going on right now.
Amen.
We can boldly say, I have been redeemed. All the judicial requirements of God have been met, but yet I'm still being organically saved moment by moment.
Amen.
That's why Romans 5:10 tells us, for if we are being enemies, we're reconciled to God, we're reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more,
Amen.
Much more,
Amen.
We will be saved
Amen.
In his life.
Amen.
His life is still saving us.
Amen.
We are still not quite yet to the stage of glorification, but we are on our way,
Amen.
Right? We have regenerated. We've been regenerated. Now he is renewing us, transforming us, and so forth. So this organic process is still going on, which is signified by the honey, the generating aspect of Christ's life. Number two, the symbols of the Lord's table signify the redeeming and generating aspects of Christ's life for God's complete salvation. Thus the good land has become a table, a feast for our enjoyment.
Amen.
Do you realize every Lord's Day morning when you come to have the Lord's table, you are sitting there in the good land. The good land is a table. Hallelujah for the table.
Amen.
How encouraging is the table? How sweet is the table?
Amen.
On this table, we see the bread signifying the generating life of Christ, and also the wine in the cup signifying the judicial aspect of Christ, of God's salvation, the blood shed for us to cleanse us, to wash us. So every week, as we are sitting at this table, we are reminded we are in the good land.
Amen.
Hallelujah for this land of milk and honey.
Amen.
A land full of the redeeming aspect of Christ's life, and also the generating aspect of Christ's life.
Amen.
We need both aspects of Christ's life to experience God's full salvation. Actually, brothers and sisters, when we come to the Lord's table, we should be full of gratefulness, full of thanks to the Lord for His love, for His dying for us, for His drinking the cup of wrath for us. We should not come to the Lord's table in a light way, just to sing some good songs and repeat a few lines. Every time we sit at this table, we should be reminded of these two aspects of Christ's life, the judicial aspect. We can never forget we are sinners. Sinners who need to be saved, redeemed, cleansed, forgiven. There should always be within us this sense of gratitude, thankfulness to the Lord. When you have a sense like this, every time you come to the table, you cannot just merely sit there. You cannot just merely read a few lines only. You have to just pour out your heart. Thank you, Lord. I can have a place at your table. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for reconciling me to God. I was once far off from God, had nothing to do with you. But you died for me. You were raised for me. Even this judicial aspect, don't belittle it. We need to experience and appreciate this day by day. This is our status. Forever a sinner saved by grace. But more than that, thank the Lord, we also receive His life dispensed into us, making us members of Christ, making us children of God. So, with this realization, it should really upgrade even our enjoyment of Christ at the Lord's table meeting. We should never take for granted. We just come and just to carry on a kind of a routine thing. You are sitting in the good land.
Amen.
Oh, a land of milk and honey.
Amen.
My. As the Lord says, in the Gospels, if we don't praise the Lord, even the stones will rise up to praise the Lord.
Amen.
How can we not praise Him? Sinners such as we have been forgiven and cleansed, right? It doesn't matter how we feel, every time we come to the table, we have to utter some praise to the Lord, not because of requirement, but just something within you. You are just so touched by the Lord's love, by the Lord, what the Lord did for you, right? This is our enjoyment of these two aspects of Christ, of God's full salvation, to enjoy this good land. Now point B says, we must be in the light in order to enjoy the all-inclusive Christ as the good land in His redeeming and generating aspects. Paul added these few words at the end of verse 12, that we have this the portion of the saints, allotted portion of the saints with the saints in the light. Showing us that if we want to enjoy this portion, this allotted portion, such a rich portion, we need to be in the light. We know according to the Bible, light is so crucial. Light is the basic factor in God's work of restoration in Genesis 1. And it's also the necessary condition for God's people to walk before God. If we want to have a walk with God, you have to know what light is. In Genesis 1, after Satan corrupted the universe due to his rebellion, God's Spirit came to recover, to restore that fallen universe. And the first thing God did was what? What did God do the first thing? Let there be what?
Light.
Turn on the switch.
Amen.
The whole place was in darkness. And now, the first thing God had to do before he brought the other forms of life into being was to bring light into being.
Amen.
Let there be light. That's the first day. And then also on the fourth day, God did something further. He also, some light bodies, light-bearing bodies, the sun, the moon, and the stars were brought into being. These are more solid bodies of light. In Genesis 1, it says, these are for seasons. These are for days, for years and days. Light is necessary for any of our spiritual life, for us to walk with God, for us to grow in Him. We have to experience light. And 1 John tells us, God is light.
Amen.
In Him is no darkness at all. If anyone walks with God and you remain in darkness, you lie. You cannot have fellowship with God if you remain in darkness. Light is God's presence. This matter of light is very crucial. If we are truly want to enjoy this allotted portion to us, saints, we have to be in the light. Lord, save me from any darkness. Paul, even in verse 13 of chapter 1, he tells us he delivered us from the what? Authority of darkness. Darkness was an authority that is holding us. When you are in darkness, you have no way to enjoy this all-inclusive land, this allotted portion. Satan can use anything. Not only the worldly things, the entertainment, but even the spiritual things. Yesterday, I think Brother Ed pointed out to us, we need to be converted from so many things, including even our Bible reading, including doing God's work. Can you believe that someone can be doing God's work in darkness? Someone can be reading the Bible in darkness? Is it possible? Absolutely. As the Lord told those Pharisees, you search the scriptures, knowing that there is eternal life, but you will not come to me that you may have life. You are searching the scriptures totally in darkness. Saul of Tarsus was in darkness. He thought he was serving God, doing all these good things for God, but he was in darkness. The authority, this darkness has a hold on so many people. If we are going to enjoy this allotted portion of the saints, we need to be in the light. We need to be brought into the light. This light scatters all the darkness. When Jesus came, when he was incarnated, he walked into the land of Galilee, great light sprang up. Wherever he went, light was there. Saints, don't you remember, recall the days when you first heard the gospel? Every unbeliever was in darkness. This whole world is filled with people in darkness. When you first heard the gospel, you don't know what happened. You don't know why. But somehow, after you heard the word, suddenly the darkness just being removed. The light started coming in. When you left that meeting, you don't know what happened. You just feel brightened up. That's your experience. Not only when you begin, I think even, you know, somehow then after you got saved, you enjoy being in the light. You're just so happy that you don't understand the Bible that much. But yet when you call on the name of Jesus, light just rises up in you.
Amen.
The darkness was effaced, was removed. But then after a while, you miss a pastor. A pastor will teach you, tell you, okay, you are a Christian now. You need to do this. You cannot do that. Then suddenly, as you are trying to be a good Christian, you don't know what happened. Darkness started coming back again. The gloom. Oh, I have to do this. I have to do that. All the legalities, all the rituals. You got distracted from the very presence of God you first enjoyed. Don't think that only the unbelievers are in darkness. Even with believers, if we don't exercise our spirit to be living in God's presence, even we may be reading the Bible in darkness, doing God's work in darkness. This is a very real thing. Light is so, so important. If we want to advance in the Lord's life, to grow in his life, we need to pray, Lord, save me from any darkness. Lord, you are light to me. Keep me in your light. In your light, I can see light. Light is crucial, we know. Even physically, for the generating of life. Life cannot grow in darkness. You need light to be there. As I consider, you know, this, God, at least his first day, he called light to come into being in a general way. And then on the fourth day, he called even the solid light-bearing bodies to come into being, to control, to rule over the day and the night. Light has these functions. Light, number one, to bring light, to shine. Number two, light separates. Light separates light from darkness. Light also is a sign for season, for days and years. Every turn is a result of God's light coming to you.
Amen.
And also, light rules. God asked this light body to rule over the day. It's a ruling. We are here because we are ruled by the light. There are certain things we cannot do, certain places we cannot go because we are ruled by the light. In the ministry, really talk about one of the weaknesses many of us have is argue. We like to argue. You argue with others about, not just necessarily about the, you know, many physical things. We argue about the Bible. We argue about, you know, this, your understanding versus my understanding. You argue. You try to be right. Well, you try to be right. You become dark right. You're right in darkness. saints, the lot to enjoy the allotted portion, we must be in the light.
Amen.
Now, these following points: God is light, the Word of God is light, Christ is light, the life of Christ is light, the believers are light, and the church is a lampstand shining with light.
Amen.
This afternoon we are in the light.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We are the light of the world.
Amen.
Jesus is the light of the world, and so are we. And we are even a lampstand to bear the light. It's a real misery to be in darkness. When you argue with someone, when you are there, but you come to a meeting, you have the Holy Word for morning revival, the book before you. You are everything you are ready to do, but inwardly you sense, I was in darkness. I'm in darkness. You can mouth off a few things, but you know something, there's a gloom over you. Light has to be there for us to enjoy this allotted portion. Don't argue with the light. When the light is absent, just repent.
Amen.
Repent. So come back to the light of God's presence. He says we must eat God's word to enjoy the all-inclusive Christ as the good land in his redeeming and generating aspects.
Amen.
God's word is milk for us to drink and honey for us to eat.
Amen.
So, this is a land of milk and honey, and we need to eat God's word to enjoy the all-inclusive Christ as the good land. And then also we need to drink the honey, to drink the honey for us to eat, milk for us to drink. Then D says, by enjoying Christ as the land of milk and honey, we will be constituted with him as milk and honey. And Song of Songs 4:11 says, your lips drip fresh honey, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue.
Amen.
The milk and honey are for us to partake every day. We need to drink the milk, eat the honey. And, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 and 15, a prophecy concerning the Messiah, the coming Emmanuel. And in verse 15, it says that he, referring to Emmanuel, born of a virgin, he will eat curds and honey until he knows how to refuse evil and choose good. Brother Watchman Nee has a short message. The title is The Power of Choosing. And he used this verse, Isaiah 7:15, to speak about the power to choose God's will. Jesus, as Emmanuel, he fed on curds, which is also a product of milk, a milk product. He fed on curds and honey until he can reject the evil and choose the good.
Amen.
Every day we are confronted with many decisions. Shall I respond this way? Shall I do that? Shall I go there? Well, we have to choose God's will. The power of choosing is from eating curds and honey. Why the Lord Jesus were able to choose the Father's cup instead of choosing to be spared? The power came from his eating curds and honey.
Amen.
Brother Nee even mentioned many martyrs throughout the ages, throughout the generations, they were willing to sacrifice their life. They made a choice to stand with God's will, because they have been feeding on curds and honey. And curds refer to what? To the richest grace. And honey refers to the sweetest love.
Amen.
Every day, we come to enjoy this rich land, the all-inclusive Christ with the milk and honey. He's the curds and the honey. He has the richest grace and the rich, sweetest love, enabling us to choose, to choose God's will. By enjoying this Christ as the land of milk and honey, we will be even constituted. What you take in of Christ as milk and honey eventually make you milk and honey.
Amen.
You know, the Song of Songs here is really descriptive. It's a picture, of course, showing how this lover enjoy her beloved so much. Surely she drank of him, enjoyed him as the richest grace, the sweetest love. She eventually so filled with with milk and honey that her lips drip fresh honey. And honey and milk are under her tongue. One says, honey restores the stricken ones, whereas milk feeds the new ones. The seeker has stored so many riches within her that food is under her tongue, and she can dispense the riches of Christ to the needy ones at any time.
Amen.
At one point, she was feeding on Christ as the milk and the honey. Then, now she became so saturated and constituted, she fed people with the Christ that she fed on.
Amen.
She became honey and milk were constituted into her, that is under her lips, under her tongues, that she can dispense that to the stricken ones, to the new ones. It is so meaningful that it mentions about her tongue. These riches are stored under her tongue. Now, we read this verse yesterday also in Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord Jehovah has given me the tongue of the instructed one. Instructed. If we enjoy Christ as the milk and honey, has a lot to do with the exercise of our tongue in a proper way. Our tongue should not be unbridled. Like mentioned in James, loose tongues, casual, loose, natural tongues, speaking words unbridled. You will never be able to have honey and milk under your tongue. If we want to have milk and honey stored up to minister to others, our tongue needs to be sanctified. Never speak unbridled, idle words. Now, another reference verse here in Matthew 12, I like verses 35 and 36. It says, the good man out of his good treasure brings forth good things, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth evil things. And I say to you that every idle word which man shall speak, they will render an account concerning it in the day of judgment. So, related to the treasure, if we want to have treasure stored up that we can minister to others, we have to be very exercised in how we use our tongue, what we speak to one another. Instead of speaking idle words, empty words, we can, like the Lord Jesus, he spoke words of grace. Whatever comes out of our mouth should be grace for the edifying of others. Okay, this sweetness is not produced overnight, but comes from a long period of gathering, inward activity, and careful storage. We need to gather. Every morning we need to gather, come to the Lord to pray, read the word, to gather milk and honey. But we also need some inward activity. That means we have to allow the word that we gather to be operative, to be digested in us, to have a thoroughfare in our being, in all the inward parts of us. And there will be the careful storage. So something, these riches will be constituted into our being so that we can have such a tongue of the instructed one to give a word to sustain the weary with a word. All right, we come to section 3, which is a very important section. We can walk in Christ as our living land and absorb Christ as our rich soil in which we have been rooted so that we may grow with the elements that we absorb from the soil. Here we are charged to walk in the land. We've been brought to the land. Now we are charged to walk in the land and also to absorb Christ as the rich soil. These two matters actually are related. If we want to walk in the good land, walk in Christ, we need to know how to absorb the rich soil of this land. The walking refers to our living, our action, our manner of life, how we conduct ourselves. How we conduct ourselves, our being, our living, our action must be in Christ as the living land. And we can only have this kind of a living when we know how to absorb Christ as the rich soil. This is I read already the Colossians 2, 6 and 7 earlier to you. I'm not going to repeat. Now, point A says, Colossians 2, verses 8 to 15, presents a full description and definition of Christ as the soil, in which we do not lack anything. As we take time to absorb him as the all-inclusive land, the facts in these verses become our experience. It is quite a list from verse 8 to verse 15 to showing us actually all the elements contained in the soil in which we have been put, we have been rooted. But before that, I'd like to read verse 8 to you. It says, Paul says, beware that no one carries you off as spoil through his philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. So as Paul was trying to admonish the believers to walk in Christ, to be rooted in Christ, to absorb the riches of Christ, we need to beware. Beware all the philosophies. Beware the tradition of men and the elements of the world. They will carry you off. They will shake you up. They will take you away, carrying you away from the land. What are these things? Well, at that time in Colossae, there was a problem of culture. Culture is the top invention, top of human life, the top aspect of a human life. And that culture invaded the church. Saints' culture, you cannot say it is sinful, but full of the elements of the world as expressed in tradition, and also the elements of the world. These are the basic principles of culture to distract you from Christ himself. That's why I fully amen Brother Ed's word at the beginning. We need to be converted. Converted from so many outward things, including many good things, spiritual things, apart from Christ. Brother Lee in his ministry even tells us, even sometimes we may pick up local church custom, local church culture. You do things in a way that is customary around us, but without exercising our spirit, without contacting the Lord. So unknowingly, we are being carried away. We need to beware. Don't let any of these things to carry us away, but that we would be deeply rooted in Him to absorb all the elements of the rich soil. So here it is. Now point number one says, Christ as the soil is the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Amen. I never associated that verse 9 with the soil before this. You know, Christ in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. That is an element of the soil. Do you know the soil is very rich? I'm not a botanist. You know, I don't know all that much, but I just read something about it. You know, soil has history. Soil is a living thing, right? I think many do know that. Soil is not just a dead piece of dirt. It's an inert thing. Soil is living. And soil has history. Actually, what I read tells me that the soil actually is dynamic, ever-changing. It's an ever-changing substance that it reflects the history of the environment it passed through. The scientists can tell you, but looking at a piece of dirt, how old this piece of dirt is, and what environment it passed through, the ice age or whatever age, all the areas. I think, saints, we are put into such a soil.
Amen.
Of the all-inclusive Christ who have been processed, consummated, passing through. All the things are becoming the elements of this soil.
Amen.
So now, it says in this one, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Fullness refers not to the riches of God, but to the expression of the riches of God. What dwells in Christ is not only the riches of the Godhead, but the expression of the riches of what God is. It's all the fullness dwelling in Christ to be an element of this soil. When we are rooted in Christ as the soil, we are made full in Him. Saints, you are made full in Him.
Amen.
I'm made full in Him.
Amen.
The word full here implies perfection, completeness. We have no lack in Him. We are filled up with all the divine riches to become His expression. In Christ as the soil, we are filled, completed, perfected, satisfied, and thoroughly supplied. We do not lack anything.
Amen.
Do you lack anything?
No.
We are in Christ the soil.
Amen.
In this soil, we are made full in Him.
Amen.
Do you think Paul just gives you a nice word to cheer you up a little bit? He was speaking the fact.
Yes.
We are made full in Him.
Amen.
This is how rich this soil is. He says, Christ as the soil is the history and mystery of God with all the riches of His person and processes. Number two, Christ as the soil is the head of all rule and authority. When you are rooted in this soil, you are sharing His headship over all the rule and authority. And number three, in Christ as the soil, there is an element with a killing power that puts the flesh to death. Verse 11 talks about in him we were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. The genuine circumcision is in this soil. Paul says in Romans 2, the last two verses, those who are Jew, outwardly, they are not the real Jew. They are circumcised in the flesh, but we are those who are circumcised in the spirit.
Amen.
We are the real Jew before God.
Amen.
The real circumcision is in this soil. In this soil, There is the killing power that puts the flesh to death. And number four, in Christ as a soil, there is an element that causes us to be buried. Not only that we were circumcised, we were killed, even we were buried. We're buried together with him in baptism. And number five, in Christ as a soil, there's an element that causes us to be raised up. Amen. Hallelujah, we are raised up.
Amen.
Even in this soil, there's a raising up power.
Amen.
We're raised up together with him through the faith of the operation of God. And number six, in Christ as a soil, there is an element that vivifies us.
Amen.
This soil kills us. This soil vivifies us.
Amen.
Made us alive.
Amen.
Oh, this is so wonderful. Number seven says, in Christ as a soil, there is an element that wipes out the handwriting in ordinances.
Amen.
All the troubling ordinances that separate people from one another have been wiped out. All the handwritings have been wiped out.
Amen.
In the soil. When you're in the soil, you are at peace with everyone.
Amen.
Number eight says, in Christ, as the soil, there's an element that is victorious over the evil spirits in the atmosphere.
Amen.
Colossians 2:15 tells us, when Christ was on the cross, he stripped off the rulers and the authorities and made a display of them openly, triumphing over them in it.
Amen.
In the soil is the victory.
Amen.
Victory over all the evil spirits.
Amen.
Saints, whatever we need is in the soil.
Amen.
There's no lack in the soil. We have been rooted here, right? It's a fact. It's, Paul says, having been rooted, you are not going to be rooted. You've already been rooted. Having been rooted, but now the need is for your root to go deeper.
Amen.
More firmer into the soil.
Amen.
So point B is important. We must take time to enjoy the Lord as the all-inclusive land, so that all the elements of Christ as the rich soil may be absorbed into us, for us to be made full in him in our experience. This is a very experiential matter. We have been placed by God in this good land and even been rooted here. Now, we need to how to enjoy our this allotted portion by absorbing all the elements, all the riches of the soil. This cannot take place quickly. We need to take time. Number one says, if we would absorb the riches of Christ as the soil, we need to have tender new roots. The roots, they are unseen. They are not so much what is visible on the surface, but for a healthy plant, it must have a strong root system. We know the roots, they act as a stabilizer. It's stable. It stabilizes the plant, helping it even to grow properly. The roots also are the means by which the plant absorbs moisture, the water, the nutrients. And also, I learned the roots, they anchor the soil. In other words, it's through the roots, the soil are held together. So eventually, actually the soil and the plant become one through the roots. So the roots not only stabilizes, it feeds, it also anchors the soil, and even the roots stores up the food. So it's not a small thing, dear brothers and sisters, these days as we are learning to experience, enjoy, and express Christ, we have to build up our root system.
Amen.
We already been rooted, but we need to deepen our roots. go deep down our roots. That's why we need to take time. We need to forget. Number two says we need to forget our situation, our condition, our failures, our weaknesses, and simply take time to absorb the Lord. As we take time to absorb Him, we grow with the growth of God in us. Amen. Colossians also says we can grow with the growth of God. How can it happen? The growth of God takes place through the soil and your roots absorbing those elements that you are, God is increasing in you by your absorbing these elements for the building up of the body. Saints, we need new roots, fresh roots, especially fine roots. They call it root hairs, which allow much more surface area to absorb as much moisture and nutrients as possible. Old roots just don't function that well. So practically, what does this mean to do this? I have a few points for you. Number one, we need to first acknowledge that we are rooted in Christ. Amen. This is a fact. Don't doubt. Don't have to question. It is a fact. We have been rooted in Him. Amen. And number two, take time to spend time to deepen your roots. Best time is in the morning. You cannot just in a quick way, so-called, open your morning revival book and read the grace section and okay, I'm done. You have to spend time, at least 10 minutes, is best 30 minutes, to deepen your roots. So, and number three, you need to empty yourself not to allow any blockage, no rocks, like the parable the Lord says, for the plant to grow, that the rocks, all the hindrances, which refer to our selfish desires, selfish ambitions, all these things crowding up the roots. We need to empty ourselves before the Lord. And number four, we need to extend fresh roots in simplicity, in genuineness. You know, Brother Witness Lee, toward the end of his life, he uttered a lot of simple prayers. I was quite touched when it's in the collected works, in the last section. It records a lot of his prayers before he left us. Many are just one line. I read one time, he just said, "Thank you, Lord, for giving me a good night's sleep and a good food today. Amen." I mean, thank you, Lord, you are the resurrection. Just one line, one word. We need to don't offer kind of a routine, stale kind of a prayer. Just utter simple, genuine prayers to the Lord. These are the fresh, new roots can be used to absorb the moisture, the nutrients. And then lastly, to take time to send in our root system to absorb the moisture, the nutrients. Never want to be showy. Never do anything as a show. Don't pray read as a show. Don't call on the Lord as a show. The roots, as we saw in Matthew, both in chapter 14, 6, and also in chapter 6, talk about we need to come to the Father privately and in secret. So I hope in these days, even while here in the training, we will have such times with the Lord to take time to behold Him, take time to absorb all the nutrients, all the elements, until something even can be stored up in you, constituted in you, like the Song of Songs. There will be so much riches flowing out of all the saints in the recovery to so many hungry ones everywhere, so many needy ones everywhere. Okay, let's pray with the neighbor for 30 seconds or so, and then we can have the instruction.